Judges chapter 9. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for Sunday, a day of rest in you. And Lord, lead us, teach us, guide us, open up our eyes to life and what's right, what's wrong, and the paths that we should take and how to take them. Lord, we believe that your word has the answer to all these things, and that you use your word to show you and that you are glorified and that we're changed, Lord, into your image. And day by day, just walking it all out, Lord. And we just thank you for this time to be in your scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you guys have been trekking, we've been going through the life of Gideon. And unfortunately, now, you know, Gideon has passed and there's no more Gideon. But if you guys read ahead to Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to find Gideon there. But he's gone now. And he led the nation of Israel and he was mighty on their behalf. and now, you know, as the Midianites were beating down the Israelites and destroying their crops and their produce and everything like that. And so when Gideon had rose up and he liberated the people said to Gideon, "We want you to be king over us." Do you remember that? And Gideon did the right thing when he said, "Well, you know, I'm not going to be king over you guys. But God needs to be king over you guys. God needs to rule over you guys. I'm not going to rule over you, and my kids aren't going to rule over you," which is interesting because of what we're going to see in chapter 9. But he's like, "I'm not ruling over you. My kids aren't going to rule over you. You guys need to listen to the Lord and let him rule over you guys." And although he said the right thing, he ended up contradicting himself because he didn't want to be their king, but he sure wanted to live like one, didn't he? You remember how he was going after the three G's, the gold, the girls, and the glory? And I guess if you know, we got to watch for that, you know, and for the ladies, I guess that would be the guys, the gold, and the glory. I don't know, but we got to watch for those three G's. And he passed up on the kingship idea, but he definitely wanted to live like one. And so now that Gideon is dead, the nation is going to go back from serving the Lord, following after God, looking to him, what do we do, to now going after idols again and doing their own thing. And so now in verse 1, it says, "Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal," and that's Gideon, Jerubbaal, "went to Shechem to his mother's relatives, and he said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, say in the ears of all the Israelites of Shechem, which is better for you that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you," or Gideon, "or that one rules over you. And remember that I am your bone and I am your flesh." So Abimelech is the son of Gideon. And he goes to his mother's side of the family. You see, Gideon had 70 sons from all his wives, but he had one son from a concubine. And he's different. He's different than the others. One's not like the rest. And this boy goes to his mother's side of the family in Shechem, and he presents this proposal to him. He wants to be king. He's very crafty, this guy. He wants to be king, so he goes to him and he says, "Listen, would you rather have all these sons of Gideon, who are not our side of the family, rule over you guys, or would you rather have your flesh and blood rule over you guys?" And so what he's doing is he's basically giving him a proposition, and he's being very clever in doing it because he's like, for sure they're going to pick me. He's making himself king. God's not choosing Abimelech. And he says, "Here's the proposal. Either you got somebody outside the family ruling us, or I'm going to do it." And he's filled with ambition and desire for power and to do whatever he wants. And, you know, that's a problem that men have for power and pride and just and to be in control. You know, I was thinking about Sean Diddy, you guys, Puff Daddy. How many of you guys are familiar with him? He's in the news. You'll hear about him. You know, I was watching the news about this guy, and they're like, you know, he's gone for life, right? He's gone. This guy's gone. And like that Epstein ornament, this thing didn't hang itself. We're going to see how this turns out for this guy, because he knows everybody. And I think what happened was, is, you know, when the newscast, the broadcaster was like, how did this guy get to this level of like sex trafficking and racketeering and arson and murder and all of these things? You know, he'd have these parties and people would get so messed up that have to have IVs the next day. And I agree with you guys. If you're going to a Puff Diddy party, maybe you should hold some of the blame for what goes on. I mean, if you show up to this guy's house and there's baby oil all over the place, you might want to think about, like, passing. So this guy's having these gnarly parties, drugging people up, doing whatever he wants with them, trafficking women in and out, and now they're like, this guy's not even going to get bail. And I think he thought he would. I think, oh, I'm going to turn myself in. I'll drop $50 million. I'll be out. And what did the judge say? You're staying. You're a flight risk. And I think that last day, wherever he was at, that was in the park, that's his last day out. And it's going to be interesting. And I thought, how, you know, when that newscaster is asking, how did it get this far? It's because he was pursuing it. He had a thirst for it. You know, and that's why we look at Jesus as our model, you guys. When he was presented, all the things that Abimelech wants, a kingdom and people to rule over and subjects. And Satan was showing it to him. He's like, hey, check this out. All this could be yours. All you're going to have to do is, you know, you're going to have to get your worship in the wrong place. And so we want to look at the Lord, and there's a tendency to just want more, buy more, go in debt to get it. Whatever I got to have it when I got to want it. And this is what is the problem with Abimelech, because in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 20, this is what it says about us. It says that that death and destruction are never full, neither are the eyes of man never satisfied. It's incredible to me that, you know, no matter what we're blessed with, we got to have more. I see it with guys in these motorcycles. You know, I got that Harley, and I like it. It's a great bike. And I remember the first time I saw that thing, I was like, I got to have, that's it. That's the one. There's none other like it. And I still agree to this day that it's like the nicest in town, in my opinion. But as soon as you buy it, you're online, you're looking at, like, it's an old bike. It's like 20 years old. But as soon as you buy it, you're looking at 2024s. And you're like, man, and then you're riding with guys that are buying $32,000 bikes, and you're looking at your little bike, and you're looking at the $32,000 bike, and you're like, man, maybe I could, like, get that too. It's like you just want more. And Abimelech's in that place, and he's punch drunk on a power, this guy. So he goes to the family on his mother's side. He's smart because he knows not to go to the other side because they're not going to have it. And so, you know, when we're looking at his life and we're going to pound through the rest of chapter 9, there's a lot to read, but you know, it's a hard chapter to teach because there's nothing good in here. And I like the messages that are great, they're funny, they make you feel good, they're encouraging, and nothing like that is in chapter 9. But, you know, I'm reminded of that saying that says that no man's life is ever completely worthless because he always has an opportunity to be a horrible example, and that's Abimelech. And so now Abimelech, as he's going for the power, it says in verse 3, and his mother's relatives spoke all these words on behalf of the ears of all the leaders in Shechem. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said that he is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver, and out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and followed him. And they went to his father's house at Ophrah, and killed his brothers, the sons of Gideon, 70 men, on one stone. And highlight that, because we're going to come back to it at the end. But Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together and all of Beth Milo. And they went and they made Abimelech. Who made Abimelech king? They made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillars of Shechem. And then it was told to Jotham. So he stood on top of a mountain of Gerizim and cried out aloud and said to them, listen to me, leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. So, Abimelech goes and he hires these thugs to go and kill all of his brothers, lines them up. you think you had problems in your family with your brothers and sisters. He lines them all up, and he puts them to death. And what's interesting is that Abimelech is nothing like his father, because his father liberated Israel from their enemies. But Abimelech is the enemy. He is the enemy of the nation. And so Abimelech convinces his mother's clan to make him king, and he has them all killed up. Now, he's not the king of Israel. He's the king of Shechem, because who was the first, this is for the Bible scholars out there, who was the first king of Israel? Saul. So Saul was the first king of Israel. Abimelech is becoming the king of Shechem, okay? But he's electing himself as king with his mother's side of the family. And so his brother, Jotham, the younger guy, ends up escaping. So 69 brothers get the death sentence. Jotham splits. See, I gotta make it clear to you guys, this story, there's a lot going on. So Jotham, the little guy, splits. He comes back, and he stands up on a hill, and he's going to give the people a parable about his older brother Abimelech and what he's pulling here by doing this power move. And what he's going to do is he's going to give them a parable. And what's interesting about that is that, you guys, this is the first parable ever given in all of Scripture. We know Jesus talked in parables. And what's a parable? It's a story with a meaning, right? It's kind of like there was a crow sitting high up in the trees doing nothing all day. And a rabbit below said to the crow, "Can I do as you do and sit on the ground and do nothing all day?" And the crow said to the rabbit, "Sure, I don't see why not." And so as the rabbit sat down and began to do nothing as the crow above, a fox came out and tore that rabbit into pieces. And here's the moral of the story. To be sitting and doing nothing, you must be sitting very high up. Joe Biden. Anyways, we don't get political. We don't. The moral of the story is that he's going to give this big picture of the people wanting to have somebody rule over them. And so here's the story, and this is what Jotham says about his older brother Abimelech. Abimelech's off to the side somewhere. Jotham stands up and he says, "The trees once went out to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Rule over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers both God and men and go hold sway over the trees?' And then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you anoint me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you've acted in good faith and integrity, you made me Abimelech king. And if you have dealt with Gideon and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserve, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you've raised up against my father's house to this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem because he is your relative. And if you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Gideon, with the house of his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the leaders of Shechem, out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Milo to devour Abimelech." So he's saying, let you guys devour each other up. And then Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. So basically what he's saying is, you know, the people are the trees, and they come to these other trees, and they come to the fig tree and the olive tree, and they're like, "Rule over us. We want you to rule over us." And the fig says, "I'm not going to stop with my sweetness." And the olive tree is like, "Look, I'm producing oil, I'm doing things here, and the vine is like I'm producing wine, and I'm not stopping. And I hear you guys. You're reaching out. But, you know, we're really not the ones. And then they go to the bramble bush, which is a garbage bush. It's kind of like when you guys see an old Western movie and you see those tumbleweeds tumbling in the background. Wah, 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 wah. And you got this tumbleweeds going through. It's like that. It's really good for nothing. You can't build nothing with it. It's like briars. It's damaging to the sheep. It's good for nothing but to burn up. And they go to this thing because it's like they go to this bramble bush because they've got no other options. They're just completely out of options, but they got to have somebody ruling over them. And so they go to it. And what was interesting is that Abimelech is going to accept that as king. But what caught my eye about it is that the most deserving of this position, you know, is probably the other brothers who were in line. I mean, it should have gone to the 70, if anybody, if there was going to be a dynasty. It should have went to them. They were most deserving. But they were less desiring. And the one who is less deserving is the most desiring, Abimelech. This guy, he's the less deserving of this position, and he's striving for it. And I started thinking about how true that is, and not just ministry, but just in business and in everyday life, how a lot of the times the people that want to be in control, manage, make decisions, be the guy at the top, they want that. This is how you know that guy shouldn't be there. It's because he wants that. The most desiring are the less deserving. If you got somebody that wants to rule over you, he wants to be the man, that's not the guy. And, you know, you want to go with the person who is more humble about it. This is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. And Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever is the greatest among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the model is, you know, when we're looking at, you know, how did things run? And by the way, I really respect owners of businesses, or pastors too, or people in leadership, because people see one side of your ministry, they see one side of your business, they see one side of what's going on, but they don't understand the weight that it takes to own a business. You know, like we said, leaders don't leave. They got to show up. They got to put in the time. They don't have the luxury to quit when things are difficult. And you know what? Not everybody's meant to be a leader. And I think it's very important that people understand that. Ask businessmen. Ask Scott Warfield. You know, would you put that on anybody owning a company like you got? And it's rough. I mean, the things over the year, you know, you look at over the years and everything you guys had to go through and do, and it's like, it's not something to be taken lightly. And so Abimelech, he's like, man, sign me up. I want management. Okay. Well, guess what? The people see it, and they think he's management material. And so as he sits up, you know, he's cruel, he's ambitious, and he's manipulative. And so Jotham gets up, he speaks his mind, and he says, listen, this guy, fire's going to come out of him and out of you guys, and this is going to end up being a mess. And then what's Jotham do? I love it. Or Jotham, after he tells him everything, he's like, I'm out of here. And he takes off running. Have you ever opened your mouth and you're like, I think it's a good time to leave? That's Jotham. He's like, I'm out of here. So he splits. In verse 22, so now it says that, in verse 22, Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. And the violence done to the 70 sons of Gideon might come, and the blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in an ambush against him on the mountaintops, and they stood and they robbed all who were passing by them along the way. And it was told to Abimelech. It's interesting that God would send an evil spirit. You know, sometimes people look at that and they're like, I got a problem with that. Like, why? Who sent this spirit of division between the people and Abimelech? God sent the spirit. And was the spirit good? It was evil. It's an evil spirit. And sometimes people get hung up on it and they're like, man, why would God ever do that? But you guys got to remember, this isn't the first time God's done it. He did it to Saul. Remember when he was jealous of David? He'd call David in. David would play his guitar and everybody would be like, man, that is, I love, that's my jam. And they would just be all about David. And then he'd get jealous, and then he'd try to kill him. And then he'd bring him back. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know what I was doing. I was so crazy. Come on back. And then David would come back. He'd try to kill him again. Because God sent an evil spirit. And then also to King Ahab. You guys remember him? Ahab had that crazy wife, Jezebel. She was the one really calling the shots. That girl was evil as the day is long. And he sent a spirit there. And then also, too, in Isaiah chapter 19, we see God sending an evil spirit on the nation. And so often God will, he'll do that. And here's really what we got to remember. Whenever I see something like that and someone's like, well, why would God send evil anywhere? Because something you guys need to know about the devil is that it's still God's devil. The devil is still God's devil. He's under the command of God. And God will use Satan to bring glory back to God. And he did it multiple times. We see it with Job and throughout all of Scripture. God's in control of it all. He's the commander in chief. You know, when we're saying, man, the world is out of control, and it is bad for sure. And I think sometimes it's almost like, you know, we're at a point of no return, you know, and just, you know, throw in the towel. That's one way to look at it. Or the other way to look at it is like, listen, the Lord's in control. He knows what he's doing. He's setting something up. There's a bigger plan. He knows everything that's going on in our nation. He knows everything that's going on in you. And the thing of it is that God is working all that stuff for our good and his glory. And we can trust in it. Man, the devil is still God's devil. Never forget that. So he sends an evil spirit out. And now that it goes out, there's this division. And in verse 26, and I'm going to read a whole bunch of scripture now so we can close this up. But in verse 26, this is what's going to happen. There's a spirit that goes out, and the people that wanted Abimelech are getting influenced by this evil spirit against Abimelech. And Abimelech, who went out, is getting influenced against the people that wanted him, okay? So now, picture this next scene. This is how I look at Scripture. The next scene is picture like a bar down on the bayfront, the tavern, and there's a bunch of fishermen in there. What we walk into now is like there's these guys, and they're just hanging out, and they're partying, and they're drinking. They're like in this pub. And there's going to be this rich old guy out of all of them that sits up, and he's going to start throwing shade, and he's going to put Abimelech on blast, and he's going to be like, do you guys really want this guy ruling over you? And this guy's got a lot of money, he's got a lot of pull, and he's got a lot of influence. And now guess who else wants to be in charge? It says in verse 26, and Gaal, so his name is Gaal, like gallbladder, the son of Ebed, moved into Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. So Gaal is like Mr. Chisholm in the movie Tombstone. You guys remember Tombstone with Emilio Estevez? They don't make them like that no more, Kat. You guys have no good movies anymore. But Tombstone, go home and watch it with Emilio Estevez. There's this guy in there, Mr. Chisholm. And he takes everybody's land, right? Do you guys remember? And the lost, the boys are like, Mr. Chisholm, you taking everybody's land. You got a lot of land. And so they go out and against me. This is Mr. Chisholm. this guy moves into town, and he's buying everything. And they put their confidence in him. And so in verse 27, and they went out into the field, and they gathered grapes from the vineyard, and they trotted them, and they had a party, a festival, and they went into the house of their God, and they ate, and they drank. And then they reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who's Abimelech, and why, and are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Gideon, and is not Zebul his officer? So serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him?" So Gaal, they're all in this pub, they're hanging out, and they've had too much to drink, obviously. They've got lampshades on their head. This guy walks up, and he's like, "Hey, who's this Abimelech guy? I think we should be serving somebody else." And so he throws this idea out there, and in verse 29, "Would that the people be under my hand." Oh, how convenient. Problem solved, I guess. "And then I would remove Abimelech, and I would say to Abimelech, 'Increase your army and come out.' When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled." So there's this guy in the corner. Everybody's over here. There's this guy in the corner. His name's Zebul. And he's hearing everything. He's hearing Gaal being like, "Oh, man, if only I was like the captain. If only I was the boss." And Zebul's over here listening to everything in the corner. Now, the interesting thing is Zebul is friends with Abimelech. Uh-oh. He got caught talking trash. And so, and Zebul, are you guys trekking? A lot of people. Zebul's over there thinking, "Man, this guy's just over here running his mouth. Smack, 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 smack." And so Zebul says in verse 31, his anger is kindled in verse 31, "And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly, saying, 'Behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives come to Shechem, and they're setting up in the city against you. And so now, therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field.' And then, in verse 33, 'In the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do to them as your hand finds to do.'" So in verse 34, "Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up that night, and they set out to ambush against Shechem in four companies." So they're getting up at like 4 in the morning, 3 in the morning. These guys are still partying. They're still in some pub somewhere. Abimelech's got all these guys, and they're coming down early. And so it says then in verse 35, "And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went outside and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, and Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush." And in verse 36, it says, "When Gaal," you remember the smack talker? When Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, the secret informer in the corner, "Look, people are coming down from the mountaintops." And Zebul said to him, "You mistake the shadows of the mountains for men." In other words, you're hungover. Like, what you're seeing ain't what you're seeing. This ain't really going down like this, but it is going down like that. There's so many stinking people, it looks like a shadow moving down the mountaintop. And he says to him, "You mistake the shadows of the mountains for men." And then in verse 37, Gaal spoke again and said, "Look, the people, they're coming down from the center of the land. And one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak." And then in verse 38, look at what Zebul says. Zebul said to him, "Where is your mouth now?" This guy's tough. This guy's brutal, man. He's like, "You were just smacking those lips 5 minutes ago. What do you got to say right now?" And he said, "Who is Abimelech? When you said, 'Who's Abimelech that we should serve him?' Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out now and fight with them." This poor fool, man, he got busted talking trash. And now you got so many people coming down a hill, it looks like an eclipse. And so he's like, "Hey, man, get out there and do your thing. You know, you said how bad you were. Let's go out there and let's see it happen." And so in verse 40, Abimelech chased him. And he fled before him, and many fell wounded up on the entrance of the gate. And Abimelech lived in Arumah. And Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell in Shechem. And on the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told. And he took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he looked and he saw people coming out of the city. So he rose against them and he killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with them rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate while two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all the day. And he captured the city, killed the people that were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. So basically he goes in there, destroys everything, and throws salt all over it so nothing's going to grow there again. And when all the leaders in the towers of Shechem heard of it, they entered into the stronghold of the house of Elbereth. And Abimelech was told that the leaders were in the tower and that were gathered there, in verse 48. And Abimelech went up to the mountain Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulders. And he said to the men who were with him, "As you've seen me do, hurry and do as I have done." So every one of the people cut down bundles and followed Abimelech. And they followed Abimelech and they put against the stronghold and they set the stronghold on fire over them so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died. About 1,000 men and women. And you know what's interesting is that Abimelech's not doing things God's way, right? This guy's doing things his way. And we always got to remember when we see these examples that when we're not doing things God's way, it's never going to work. It just doesn't work. Things just don't work out. So now you got Shechem turning against Abimelech and Abimelech turning against Shechem. This is a mess. They're burning each other up. And so in verse 51, but there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and the women and the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went up to the roof of the tower, and Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower, and he burnt it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. And then he called quickly to a young man who was his armor bearer, and he said to him, "You know, you're going to have to draw your sword and kill me. At least they say of me, a woman killed him." Man, that's your last, really? Like, you got to go. It's like, man, this guy. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his own home. And so God returned the evil Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. And Gideon, let's just finish. We're going to read chapter 10 right now, and we're going to finish. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo. Man, these are not names that you guys hear anymore. And a man of Issachar, and they lived in Shemar, the hill country of Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years, and then he died, and he was buried at Shemar. And after him arose Jerar, the Gileadite, and who judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons who rode on donkeys, and they had 30 cities called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's a shock. And served the Baals of Asheroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Sidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the Ammonites and the gods of the Philistines. And they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. And so the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. And he sent unto them sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the Ammonites. And they crushed and they were oppressed the people of Israel that year. For 18 years they oppressed all the people of Israel who were beyond the Jordan and in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. And the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. So that's what's happening. They're turning from the Lord, and now everything's getting messed up again. And it's not like, I mean, they're turning to idols. They're turning to just straight up idolatry. In verse 10, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We've sinned against you because we've forsaken our God and served the Baals. And the Lord said to the people of Israel, did I not save you from the Egyptians and from the Ammonites and from the Ammonites and from the Philistines and the Sidonians also and the Amalekites and the Moabites oppressed you and you cried out to me and I saved you out of their hand as well? Yet you forsake me and you serve other gods. Therefore, I will save you no more. Go and cry out to the gods who you've chosen and let them save you in your time of distress. And the people of Israel said to the Lord, we've sinned. Do to us whatever seems good to you. Only please deliver us this day. So they put away their foreign gods from among them, and they served the Lord. And he became impatient over the misery of Israel. And the Ammonites were called to arms, and they encamped at Gilead. And the people of Israel came together, and they encamped at Mizpah. And the people and the leaders of Gilead said to one another, who is man who will begin to fight against the Ammonites? He shall be head over the inhabitants of Gilead. And we're going to close right there. And, you know, as worship Guy, Kat, you guys come on up. You know, as we close out there, you guys, it's interesting what happened to Abimelech in the end, isn't it? Because when you start out the account of this crazy boy separating from his father and the brothers, and he takes his brothers and he kills them all on one stone, some woman outside, you talk about coincidence, some woman outside the tower sees him and drops a brick on this guy's head, a stone. The same thing he used in the beginning is the same thing that got him in the end. And it's always a reminder of that principle of the harvest. What you sow, you'll reap. And I just want to encourage you guys, you know, to as we're looking at these stories and we're seeing these examples of all these men, that we turn to the Lord. He's our example. You know, Abimelech is so power-driven and malicious and brutal for his own. But you know what? The Lord laid aside his life and, you know, put us first on the cross. And if you'd stand with me this morning, we get to celebrate that as we take communion, you guys. And Randy, would you mind passing out communion for us this morning? And I want you to read ahead because the story gets even crazier. Read ahead till next week. But Father, we just praise you and we thank you that, you know, as we read these words and we see these examples of these men that were looking to serve themselves, they were looking for just power and more, and Lord, just how ugly it is to see it, you know, but it's easier to see it in the pages of these men than sometimes of our own heart. Lord, I just pray that you search our heart this morning and just bring to us anything there that would be unpleasing to you. Maybe that's been selfish to us, or ungodly pursuits, or doing things the wrong way and looking for you to make it work. Lord, we got to do it your way or it just doesn't work. And so we turn to the cross and we thank you for forgiving us of all of our sins, Lord.